Okay, this morning's Sabbath school lesson, the law and the church, and we're trying to understand a little bit about how that applies to us. So, reading in Psalm 19, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament speak, and there are no words, because it's just there is a silent witness. It's like a flower. I remember the first time I saw a passion flower. I thought somebody came on and poked one of those plastic creations that man made, and it was down in Houston in a bayou. And I was going by there and I looked at that flower. I couldn't believe it. I thought, who put that plastic thing there? So I went down and my hand touched it and I saw that it was attached and it moved. And I thought, this is unbelievable. You ever seen a passion flower? You've got to look it up. You cannot believe how beautiful that is. Well, it doesn't say anything. It's just reflecting the mind of someone. So the heavens do the same thing. I'll go up to verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man and runs its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So here it's describing that this wonderful God has created heaven, and all of this is a reflection of the mind and the heart of God. Doesn't really say anything to you. Then Psalm 19 switches over. And now there's a space there saying we're changing to another aspect of this subject. And then it goes on and says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. Wait a minute. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. Wait a minute. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, all of us would believe that they're right, but how do they rejoice the heart? The commandments of Yahweh are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than fine gold. They are sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. When is the last time that you sat down and read anything about the law, and that was your experience? Let me tell you something. You are seeing more and more the evidence of how the devil trembles that we will find this out. The very fact that there is a groan and a when we go through the Sabbath school lesson about the law, is telling me that the devil is doing his work. Because he delights in nothing more than to make them look boring and not worth our time. That there is a treasure to be had that David discovered, and I've said this a few times, where David says, I meditate on your law day and night. I rejoice over them. And I used to say the words, David, I don't know what gets you excited about all this. How many times do you look at thou shalt not steal and get excited and feel like it's like honey dripping from a honeycomb? Wait a minute. Is there something we're missing? Is there something there that the devil does not want us to see? Because if we do see it, it converts the soul. Not because of anything negative, but because of the absolute beauty that is there. The very last message to go out in this world, we call it what message? What message was given that we say that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was blessed with to give to the world? The three angels' message. Tell me what that is. What is the three angels' message? Mrs. White said that when it was given, she says this, in 1888, said this is the absolute essence. The bottom line of everything God's trying to give us. Here are the patience of the saints who do what? They keep the commandments of God and have what? The faith or the testimony of Jesus. Now, what she lambasted the church for was that we only emphasize the first half of that statement. The commandments of God. But the commandments of God are only understood when you understand the second half of it. Now, I'm not going to ask this question for any personal response, but when is the last time that you looked at the law of God, meditated on it day and night, and saw it sweeter than the honeycomb, more precious than gold? Are we missing something? Does God have something for us there that the devil wants us to become so bored that the best thing that could happen is, next, let's get on to a more interesting one? So I want to go through today and try to share some of the things that causes the little bit that I've understood about it that causes my heart to sing. It causes me to rejoice. Let me read the last part of that. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Boy, I want to come back to that. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless. It's interesting when you see the margin note of the alternative reading. Then I will be complete. Then I will be complete. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. Now my question is that your experience? If not, I want to hold before you that the devil is stealing something on us. He doesn't want us to grasp what this is about. So I want to take you through my experience with it and to try to help to understand what this is all about. Whenever we see the term the law of God, what is another phrase that we could put in there that is synonymous or the essence of that? What word could we put in there to replace the law?
Love.
Love?
Character.
Character of what? The character of God. The law is a description of His character. Now here's what the devil tries to get us to understand. It's the difference between subjective and objective. Subjective and objective. Objective is that we become converted and then we have this objective thing out here that we must do. And we look at this as the standard that we must do. Therefore, we set about doing this. When in reality, the law of God, the character of God, the Ten Commandments of God are subjective. It's not something we do, it's something we are. It's not what we do. There's no standard out here I'm looking at and measure myself with my ability to keep this and say, look, Father, look what I'm doing. I find out that that standard is out there. And I look at it and I say, wow, how did you get that in me? What is this that's happening in my heart? It is something I will be. He says, when you take my testimony and you see what I'm like, you'll find yourself keeping the commandments. You will find those things in you. Paul was saying the same thing. I was so shocked. I found myself doing this and I wonder who did this. When we see the commandments of God as a subjective, that is, something is going to happen inside me. Now, I'm going to go through and try to take the examples that were given in the Sabbath school lesson, because the whole title of this lesson is the church and the law. How do they relate to it? Well, one of the things that we are so quick to declare is that we do what? What do we do that's so unique nobody else does? I can't hear you. You're whispering. Ah! We keep the Sabbath. So we see that out there as a requirement of God, and we go against everything that society is doing and saying, in spite of everything, I'm keeping the Sabbath. That is the mark. So we see that by us going through, picking out every key text, trying to prove that there is a Sabbath, that that Sabbath is the seventh day, and it's never changed, and the law's never changed, therefore, you have to keep the Sabbath. Therefore, the last battle this earth will ever go through is over the Sabbath. Oh, the devil simply thrills to keep us saying that. Now, what's the difference? The thing that scared me was, there was a statement that Mrs. White said there will be a congregation sitting in the church. And on one side of the aisle is this man that's keeping all of the standards of God. And on this side of the aisle is this man that's keeping all the standards of God. One is saved and one is lost. Scared the daylights out of me. What is the difference?
Why are they doing this?
Please?
Why? Why are they keeping those laws?
Okay.
Because of a fear of punishment? Mm-hmm. That if I don't keep the law, I'm going to be lost?
Mm-hmm.
Or am I keeping the law because I love Jesus?
Okay. Now, could you even look at that and say that that's a selfish motivation? I love what you're saying. But one of them is, I have to and begrudgingly do it because you said so, and I can't wait till heaven till I get away with all this stuff. And the other guy is saying, well, I love Jesus so much that I'm going to go ahead and keep the law. Now, let's go through and look at the Scriptures to see through time what is God saying that is so descriptive of a group of people. So when you look at the stories, they bring the story of Noah. And that Noah found grace. What does that mean to you? Why would he need grace? We all do. Yeah, absolutely. But why did he say Noah found grace?
Because he was a sinner.
Yes. After the flood, what did Noah do? Got drunk and did what? Huh?
Naked.
Yeah, that's right. The difference being that there was something about Noah. You got to remember, he was just as bad in many ways as everybody else before the flood. But Noah recognized it and trusted God. Now, look at what happened. Noah, make me a boat. Yeah. Well, why is that, Lord? We're going to be a lot of water. Yeah, right. What was his reaction? Folks, more and more information is coming out about how absolutely brilliant, how far beyond us were those people before the flood. We are going to be shocked when we see what they are like. Most of the pictures I see is here's this ancient looking guy that's painted in these garments, long garments, and everything is real old and stuff. They had such abilities that when we find out what they were really like, it's going to change the whole story of how we saw Noah. Their brilliance is beyond anything we could ever imagine. And there are a few things that have shown up here and there that it's causing us to wonder, what? What is this? Noah heard God say, with no concept of what rain was, no concept of what a flood was, and said, make me a boat, make it this big. And when you're through making it, the end's going to come. By the way, who is the person that was there that his name means, at his death, it shall come? Methuselah. And God said, Noah, make this boat. So how would you summarize the characteristic of Noah? What was it about him? What would be that signal characteristic about him that would set him apart? And you look at that and say, that's a sign that he was God's child.
He obeyed without understanding what God said.
He obeyed what God said.
Without understanding.
I'm sorry?
Without understanding.
Without understanding. That has something to do with trust. Trusting what God says. Let's move over to Abraham. Again, we're going to be really shocked when we find out what Abraham knew, because you know what shocked me was the people that came from the flood, Noah lived and talked with them. He knew what it was like back over there. Shem was still alive. He talked with the possibility that he talked to Noah. And so here God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, you're going to be a father of a mighty nation. Well, that sounded good until he left his country and went to marching. And then God came back and said, Abraham, you're going to be a father of a mighty nation. Now, what was the situation with Abraham when God said that? Had no children. What else?
Old wife.
He was old. Had an old wife. And Abraham said, yeah, right. Was there a whole lot of difference between that and what Noah did? There was no evidence. Now, I want you to show you two things. My wife brought out one of these. My wife, by the name, is named Reva. And Reva and I were talking about this, and she pointed out an incredible thing. When God asked Abraham to do this and to be part of this, what would you say is the thing that identifies Abraham where God says, that's my child? All the evidence around him said that was impossible. God said it, and what was the characteristic about Abraham? Pardon? He believed and he trusted. He trusted. Now here's the thing that Reva pointed out. She said, that's a beautiful story and it shows how Abraham trusted. But isn't it amazing? It's also a wonderful story about how man gets confused about how he's going to accomplish it. Man, I didn't even think that. Because Abraham got the promise. Abraham said, yes. Abraham looked at himself, looked at Sarah, and said, that ain't happening. And what did Abraham do? Well, we got to fulfill this. So what did Abraham do? Try to help him. How many times? Wasn't just once. Over and over he was trying to help him. The story of Abraham is look at him when God called him and look at him when he's standing on the mountain. You're seeing two different people. And the man when God called him looked a lot like Rob Shepherd. And the man on the mountain is completely different. What would you say characterizes Abraham? Come on.
God that he learned to trust.
He learned to trust God. Now, I'm going to put her on the spot. I said, now, would you mind sharing that with the class? She said, it depends on how I feel. So I hope you feel good. What happens when you make a mistake? What happens when you fall flat on your face and you think you're following the will of God and found out you're making a mistake?
Coming to the point of realizing...
Can you hear what she's saying?
Coming to the point of realizing that God doesn't condemn us in our mistakes and no longer being afraid to make a mistake.
Could you say that again, please, so they can hear?
No longer afraid of making a mistake. That if I'm doubting that God is leading me in a direction or feel that, oh, God is leading me... in a direction that I no longer fear that I might make a mistake, that God does not condemn me. I suffer the consequences of my actions. And to worry about whether God is condemning me or I'm going to make a mistake, God is going to leave me in some way, or it just brought me a lot of comfort in my relationship with God.
Now, what do you think would bring a person to that position? Lunacy?
I don't know.
No. Would it have something to do with getting to know him? Getting to know him, to understand what he's like, trusting him, that God says that when we do his will, he so identifies his will with us. That when we carry out our will, we're actually carrying out His will. Now, what does this have to do with the law? Let's come down another one. Let's come down to the experience of Jesus. He came to honor the law. Now, what did He do to honor that? Well, He came as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, lived that life out before men, demonstrating what the character of God was like. Now, did you know that Jesus stood before the knowledge of good and evil? He stood before that tree of knowledge and good and evil. Now, you see, Adam stood before the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and everything around him was beautiful and screamed out, God is love, God is powerful. Every place he could look, he saw something beautiful in the evidence of God being there. And even in light of that, Adam chose not to. What was Jesus' tree of knowledge of good and evil? Where would you say that was? What dawned on me was, it was in the wilderness temptation. Every evidence of God, of a loving God in nature, disappeared. There was no bread, there was no fruit, there was nothing there but rocks that looked like they could be loaves. And the devil came to him and said, make these into bread. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. He will feed me. That was in the wilderness temptation with him facing that knowledge of good and evil. It's amazing. And when you come down to the place where Jesus is on that cross, you've got to remember that when the sins were laid upon him, what evidence did he have that God was with him? What were some part of the words that Jesus spoke from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? So here was Jesus standing without any evidence. As everyone he came to minister to, the ones that he could see were crying, crucify him and cursing him. And where's the evidence? The only evidence was where? Apparently the man on his, I don't know if it was on his left or right, but the man that said, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a laughing thing. It's a joke. What evidence was there that this was a king? The Holy Spirit revealed to that man, this is the king of a kingdom that I know nothing of. And when he was in his darkest moment and every evidence of God was gone, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said the same thing Job said. Though he forsake me, I will love him. It's called trust. What does that have to do with the last day church? What will be the characteristic sign that we are doing something? That we are keeping something? No, it's that we know and trust someone and find out that everything he is coming through those people. Here are the patience of the saints, the endurance. Why? What gives them that? They have come to the place where they trust God so much, even though everything around them says that God, there is no God, that God has forsaken them. We trust him. And what will be the key issue? We understand it will be this Sabbath. Now, you know, we talk about the Seventh-day Adventist Church doing evangelism. I wonder if we took the history of every church that has been started by the Adventist Church and wonder how many of those churches were started because of dissension in the church that they broke off from. You just think about it. They don't believe me, I'm going to go make another church. And you carry those seeds of discontent. You carry those seeds of arrogance. It's not about that. It's the fact that you have to believe what I believe, then you can fellowship with me. Whoa. Well, what does that have to do with the law of God? It says that when we get to know God, as it is our privilege to know Him, we can see it in the heavens. We can see it all over. But the thing about that Psalm 19 says that when I have this relationship with God, something's going to be transformed inside me. I'm going to see a beauty that comes out that I never had before. I'm going to see there is a patience that comes out. I'm going to see something transforming in the sight of me that looks a whole lot like what the Ten Commandments were saying. I don't think that I'm doing anything to cut down the necessity or the beauty of the Ten Commandments, as I've shared in here before. The Ten Commandments were written in the future tense. Why is that? Because the Ten Commandments are words from God. Words from God spoke, and the heavens stood fast. Words from God were spoken, and people raised from the dead. Words from God inside me produces what those words say. It is a future description of me trusting God and allowing Him to be inside of me. And those words of God begin creating in me the character of God. There's a transformation that begins to take place. And the people in the Last Day Church will find that there is a reflection that looks a whole lot like the character of God. And nobody is more surprised about that than the person that it's coming out of. Nobody's striving to try to be like Jesus. I don't have an armband on here with "What would Jesus do?" Now, I mean, that's not a bad idea to have something like that to sort of remind us. But when I use that as my code, "What would Jesus do?" Now, let's see, what did Jesus do? Well, I got to do that too. Or what do the Last Day people do? Well, they keep the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus. No. They see the character of God. They see what Jesus Christ has done. And they invite Him into their life. And when God shows up in the soul of the human being, the likeness of God comes to light. And more beauty is revealed as we are studying that and we find ourselves becoming more and more like our Creator. Now, what questions has this brought up in your mind? I want to read something to you here in a moment. I went through and I looked at it from this perspective and I was shocked when I saw all of the statements about what Revelation 14:12 is. Here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What is this saying to you? What kind of questions come up in your mind as you're thinking now? When you look at this, there is a reason why the law of God is so important in the church. It's not an objective statement, it's a subjective statement. By beholding Him, I what? I become changed. As I expose myself to that Word, those words are the same words whispered by the same One when He said, "Let the earth come forth. Let man come forth. Let the beauty of this world come forth." As He spoke and the heavens came to be. So He comes and He speaks. And when I listen, and I say, "Lord, I don't know. I don't have the ability. I don't even see how to be able to carry this out." Don't worry about it. Just behold me. Look and see what I am like. And inside you, I will do a work. And you don't have to do anything else. Do you see anybody else trying to do that? What about Peter? getting out of the boat. They see Jesus on this storm walking toward them. And Peter said, Lord, is it you? Yes, it is me. If it is you, please tell me to come to you. Come, Peter. And Peter gets out, timidly steps on that water and finds out there's something solid there. And looks at his Lord, and he's so excited. And I'm not real sure what happened if he looked around at his fellows and said, look at me. Or if a wave, lightning, thunder came and caused fear in his heart, and down he went. Peter, again, I'll never forsake you. And therefore put himself right in the midst of it, where he had to deny him three times to save his own life. Wow. What kind of efforts do we find that we are doing to try to perform what God wants? The characteristic trait of the children of God in the last days is that they trust their Father. And where that trust is really shown, when the shaking shall occur. Let me read a statement to you. Oh. There is no greater evidence that Satan is working than that those who profess to be sanctified by God's to God's service persecute their fellow beings because they do not believe the same doctrine that they themselves believe. Therefore, I'm going to go out and start my own church. No greater evidence that Satan is alive and Satan is working that when I run from somebody else, runs from some situation. The cause of the shaking. I asked the meaning of the shaking. I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the council, the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver. What will? The testimony. It will have an effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth of what I have become because of Jesus Christ. That is the beauty of beholding the law. And Jesus came to illustrate every part of it, that by separating yourself from God, there will be a death, but there is a God who will say, come forth. There is a God who will say, I will perform in you what it's impossible for you to do. And we trust Him to do that. Father in heaven, oh, Father, we love you. We thank you for your graciousness. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for the insights. We thank you for your law, which is no more than a reflection of who you are. And as we behold you, we find that character showing up in my life. And there's not one thing I do that will cause praise or the thought that I'll ever get to the place where I don't need you. I find out more and more how much I love you, Father, because of what you have done. Please, as we meditate upon your character, that we shall be drawn from glory to glory. Thank you so much for the magnificence of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.